Okay, guys, let's see how we get on. I think probably the only couple of things here I want to mention. The first is not only make sure that you pray for Barbara and Ruth in the Leonora home. I don't know whether you know, Leonora is part of Pilgrim Homes, which is a Christian foundation that runs care homes. But I'm sure there'll be lots of people, because lots of churches in the area have members who are there. But do consider whether visiting them is something that you could do, you ought to do. You can call them. If you can't visit them, you can always give them a call. And I know that Barbara in particular feels lonely because she doesn't have the family support that that Ruth has. But you can get phone numbers from Barbara, from Wendy, or from Nigel, or from Carol, or from me. They're around, I don't know, I think it's probably on the website, yep, as well. So that was the first thing. Second thing is, how many people here, and it's a really risky question, have been praying about Dayspring's income recently? Anybody? Well, that's really good. What's happening at the moment is that, as you know, we're always a bit loath to mention it when we have a dip, because in the past couple of years, we've been really hugely blessed in terms of finance. I think among all the churches I know that per head of population, Dayspring continues to see a great deal of money come in. But up till about 2010, perhaps before that, we always struggled in the first 3 months. And indeed, that's been the pattern this year. And we were definitely head below water in up to February. March, things are sort of improving, but we do need to continuously pray that God will send in money from unexpected sources. So as we say, give what you can, pray for what you can't, and we'll see it come together. Really appreciated Steve's contribution this morning. Steve goes to what I always considered to be Dave Richards' church, because it was Dave who we worked with in the early 80s. He was a good friend to us when I was on the staff of North London Community Church way back. I'm sure several generations of leadership now in Salt and Light have gone through and probably come back again and got around and gone through that. And you'll notice that later on in a recording, I mention a guy called Vic Gledhill, who I don't know whether he's still around. He's still alive, is he?
He's in Walsall.
Yeah, he's in Walsall. Well, he was in Walsall when he came to us and was important in shaping Dayspring in the very early days. And I think if Vic hadn't been with us just as we were forming, Open Blue would not have happened, because he brought a particular vision, and he was ahead of his time in terms of engagement with lost people with no strings attached, that we weren't hearing with it, certainly within charismatic churches, weren't hearing within evangelical churches either at that particular so he brought something at that particular time that was really important. I think that's it. I want to do a sort of one-off talk this morning. It's not really what I wanted to talk on. I've got we're just sort of laying out the plan for up to the end of July, seeing what we should speak on. And obviously there'll be variations in that. There are going to be some guest speakers. And of course, we had Andrew Price speaking last week. A guy called Elliot Polash is speaking in May. He's our visiting speaker. I visited his church in Madison in Wisconsin He's a good friend of Dave Day's, and he's over here for the birth of his daughter's next set of twins. He's one of those people who has serial twins. They've already got twins, and they're going to have more twins. It's not surprising. Her husband, who leads, who until recently was leader of the Ark, which is the church that Ruth and Andrew are part of, has felt to sort of step down from leadership for a while. With two sets of twins. The others are, how old do you reckon they are? Three? Yeah. Two, three?
Yeah. Three.
Crazy, crazy, crazy. Yeah. Four children of any kind are quite enough to look after, as we well know. But I know that four is twice as many as three. And I don't know what five are like. But then, you know, sort of, you spread them out rather, didn't you? okay, but today I have felt really pushed to share something which is a sort of strategy word. It's one of those things which some of you will get your teeth into and some of you will sort of groan about. This is not something which is going to speak into your personal needs. It's really about why Dayspring exists and why we focus on what we are, on what we do. And over the couple of weeks after this, I want to talk more about this thing that, you know, that preoccupies me, of how we know the presence of God in our everyday lives, how we live in an atmosphere of worship and bowing before the Lord. So, anyway, let's go with what God's given. The first thing I want to do is to show you a little clip from Willow Creek, which relates to what we saw last week. Do you remember that I showed part of an interview with Richard Curtis? And there was, what had happened was they'd set the cameras up one evening in Calcutta, I think it was, to take some shots, and over their shoulder the cameraman happened to see a little girl in a yellow dress stretching out a blanket to lay down in the street to sleep for the night. And this is how somebody responded to that. Let's get back to where we should be. Here we go.
Hi, I'm Brian Hutt.
Yeah.
Hi, I'm Brian Hopkins, pastor of Journey Church in Bozeman, Montana. A little girl in a yellow dress changed my life. At a global leadership summit, after seeing a film about a little homeless girl in a yellow dress who made her bed on the streets, my whole world stopped. All I could think was, Hopkins, what are you going to do to make sure that little children around the world don't have to make their beds on the streets? I knew that I didn't have any credibility with the gospel if I was turning a blind eye to global poverty. Whatever I had to do, I was in. On a trip to Ethiopia to figure out how our church was going to make a difference, I was ambushed. I met three kids in an orphanage and had an undeniable sense that those three kids were supposed to be a part of my family. Now, adopting didn't make any sense for us. We already had four kids, but God had bigger plans. In a matter of weeks, we were the parents of seven children. Right now, 13 families at our church are in the process of adopting children from other countries. Nothing is closer to the heart of God than adoption. That little girl in the yellow dress not only changed my life, but the life of our church and the life of my family.
The reason I'm showing you that is because I thought you would like it. That's no normal reason for including clips in my talks. By the way, if you put Brian Hopkins into YouTube, you can get that, but we'll give you the link with the audio. But because it illustrates a point that I want to make, different churches have different callings. There's a guy called Krish Kandaya, whose day job is as I think Church's person, he's running some consultations that I'm part of with the Evangelical Alliance. And Krish is concerned with developing church life as his day job. But his real passion is a passion for adoption. And he's out there talking a lot about that. And even when he was talking about Spring Harvest over the past couple of weeks, he was talking about their adoption agenda. And so here is a church where their calling is focused on a particular thing which shapes them. And I want to look at the idea of church calling, but I want to start with doing it from a sort of general approach. And I'm going to share with you a real hardcore passage of scripture. We're only going to read it through, and then I'm going to look at a small part of it. But this particular passage really annoys me, because this is Paul out of grammatical control, right? There were times when you think that Paul was really indulging himself in the way that he wrote, because he would go off here and there and he would pull things back. And so what I've done is you'll actually find that I put some dots in the middle, you know, those ellipses down at the bottom. But just so you can see that I'm not trying to cheat, I'll read the whole passage. And then we go on to the next bit that we're really going to concentrate on. Now, I say this is hardcore because for many evangelical Christians, particularly a generation ago, this would have summed up what mission was about. Okay? I'll start from the beginning of verse 8 because you'll see I put down, if you can read it, Romans 10, 8b. When somebody puts a B or C, actually normally it's an A or B after the number of a verse, it means they've started halfway through. And I started halfway through. So, here we go. But what does it say? What does the message say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message we proclaim. I've gone and left the ellipses out, haven't I, there? Concerning faith. The message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth the Lord Jesus... I'm reading the NIV and reading it and reciting it from the Authorized Version. Right, I will read what's on the page. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so now let's just read the sort of summary version, the one without the footnotes included in the text that I've got here. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I don't want to focus on that, but just let me make a passing comment. What comes out of your mouth really mattered in that environment. What comes out of your mouth really mattered. Now, we tend to think you can say what you like. Oh, it was just me sounding off. It was just me going on. The problem is, even if that's true for the people who are listening to you, it's not true for you. Because you listen to what comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth activates a state inside you. So if you declare the negative. If you spend so much time talking about what's wrong that you never have time to talk about what's good, then you're actually creating a problem for yourself. And that's something, just a nugget worth thinking about. Have a look at Romans 10 and see if that point is valid. Right, now what I want to do is to go on to the next paragraph. And I want to read this. So, if everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Paul says, and this is where the missiological bit comes in, how then can they call on one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now there's an interesting thing, because at the end there you're ending up with this picture of mouth and feet. Right? You may say, I never have chance to talk to anybody about Jesus. I never have chance to tell people about God's story. Well, your problem may not be in your mouth, it may be in your feet, in that you're not going somewhere where God needs you to go. But let's have a look at that passage. Right, so, the first thing that has to happen, what we're trying to get to, is that people call on the Lord, yeah? What condition is necessary for people to call on the Lord?
Believe.
Believe. Right, so people need to believe. What condition is necessary for people to believe? Sorry?
To hear.
To hear, yeah. So believing, they need to hear. And what condition is necessary for people to hear? Yeah. Just going to change the colour here because... And what is the condition necessary for somebody to preach? To be sent. Yeah. Okay. So being sent, whoops, let's keep the same path of speech, preach, sent, yeah. So, for people to call on the name of the Lord, somebody has to be sent. Okay? Now, you know that the word send is the word, is the same word as apostle, because apostle just means sent one. That's really very ordinary stuff. Just talk to one another for a minute about the best and the worst images you have in your mind when you see that word preach. The best and the worst images you have in your mind when you see that word preach. Talk to one another about it just for a minute. Okay, who? Let me learn from my own lesson and do it not the way I would intuitively do it. Who had a really positive image of preaching? What was the really positive image you had?
I just thought of Mother Teresa because she just went there. She just did it with all her life.
Yeah.
Like she gave everything.
Right.
For me, it's an example.
Yeah. Other positive examples?
Jesus, I can think of.
Yeah. Oh, you're so religious. Right, let's got that one out of the way, right? Greg.
It was just two people having a cup of coffee and then in the conversation you just talk about.
Okay.
Which is in context with the conversation.
Right. So we're actually spreading out the image. I think the most effective sermon I can ever remember preaching is one day when, having had our freshers conference at university, I sat down with a guy who, I was in the third year, he'd just come in, he was a dental student, and dental students are scary people anyway, choosing that job. But we sat down and found him in buildings, probably not even there now, and said hi, and we talked, and I said to him, have you thought any more about the event you came to, which I think is a folk concert? And he said yes. I said to him, do you know what it means to become a follower of Jesus? And because at that time Wendy and I had just done student mobilisation leader training with Campus Crusade, I shared with him the four laws and got to the end. Would you wish to follow Jesus as your personal saviour and Lord? And he said yes. And so there was a cigarette packet in the ashtray there, and I took it and I drew a diagram for him on there, and I prayed for him. And I can remember a year later, we were married, we went to visit friends, and we visited the CU, and sitting in the row behind me was that guy. A really, really focused chance to preach. Now, some of you have got those things in mind, so think about being a preacher. What was the worst image you've got in your mind?
Being judgmental.
Being judgmental, yeah.
Somebody standing at the front in front of a large group of people, screaming at them and picking on individuals.
Yeah. Do you know, we had some people, quite a number of people from Buckley Barracks used to come to us. And there was some people from the Caribbean who were there. And they wanted to critique what we were doing. And they said, what you do is not like a service, it is like a conference. Right, now that was a huge compliment to me. Wonderful, wonderful compliment. But basically, what they were on about was the fact that we didn't shout. Right? Now, I was trained to shout, and there are certain places I go, certain environments I'm in, where you know that if you're going to conform to the local style, you will need to have a more energetic presentation.
Amen.
Yeah. That's it. I will if you'll stop interrupting me. In my experience, all those places where I'm expected to do that are places where the temperature is already 10 degrees above what it's really comfortable in. But there are ways and ways of talking in particular environments. So, I'll say that Jesus came to bring life. He came to change your situation. He came to make everything new. And then you'll move on and you'll say the same thing, you'll say the next thing in three ways, and you'll gradually work through, which is a heck of a job if you're being interpreted as well, because by the time you're done, you've forgotten what the last thing was that you've said. So preaching in different environments will mean different things. So that's something about context. But if you're going to preach, you have to be sent. And Paul was sent to the Gentiles, okay? Whereas Peter was sent to the Jews. And it was a different message. I'm going to play a little presentation for you in a minute, which actually makes the point that, after you get to Acts 13, Acts 14, you never got the same sort of thing as you had happen in Acts 2. And of course, churches like ours based themselves when they came into existence on the idea that every day should be an Acts 2, right? Every day should have people responding quickly. But in fact, after you got to Acts 14, even with Luke's cooking the books and making sure that he told the good bits of the story, because you've got to remember, there's years and years and years stacked into Acts. So the question is always, what are the bits they missed out? And you know that lots of the bits that they missed out were the bad bits, because Paul gives a hint at that when he talks about all the bad things that have happened to him. And you think, goodness, most of those are not even mentioned. So they're there. You know, you get things like, he'd already killed James. And you think, hang on, there's no chapter on that, but we do have a chapter on the rescue of Peter. So there's all sorts of other stuff happening around there. But we're in a different environment now where things take longer. But we're sent. Okay? Here's another Bible passage about being sent. And then we can move on to the next thing. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, this is Easter Sunday, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had calmed them down, okay, because that's what it was about. He wasn't, you know, coming through and, "Peace be with you." He was saying, "Cool it, guys. You know, it's me." He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now he goes on to something else that is really scary stuff. And so he has to say, "Now stay calm, guys. Stay calm. Have a cup of tea or whatever you need. Because I'm going to tell you something. Given the fact that I've got holes in my side and in my hands and you've got the doors locked, I've got something to tell you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Right? This is from a guy who had just been crucified. "As the Father has sent me, so I've been so I'm sending you." So all of them were being sent. And here's a big question for you, is where are you sent? Okay, say, "I don't think I've been sent anywhere." Well, all right, that's an okay thing to say. But then, have you ever been called? Yeah? You want to go back to that? That particular thing? You think about a guy called Isaiah? And he says that in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord. And I heard God say, 'Who shall I send and who will go for us?'" And God is always saying, "Who will I send? And who will I go for us? And who will go for us?" The problem is that we put ourselves in a position where we're so preoccupied with our stuff that until there's some great upheaval, like a key figure in Isaiah's life dying, we don't actually get to see the Lord. And there he said, "Here am I, send me." So if we got to that particular point, we'd be really getting somewhere. So that's the interesting bit. That's the thing to think about. Where are you sent to? Now, as well as our individual sendings, there's a corporate sending. And for those of you who are visiting us this morning, you just have to bear with us, because it's a bit of local business we want to do that talks about our particular calling and where our focus is. And I've summarise this down, and the reason it's been done as a rather naff presentation is twofold. One is we want to be able to run this again, and we want to be able to put this up where anybody who wants to understand what Dayspring's about can see it. And the other is that it's basically the summary of all the stuff that I've been studying for quite a while. It's put in the most concentrated form that you can. Now, obviously, that means that things are distorted, that there are questions, but we give a little bit of time for questions. But then I think I want to pray about this issue of being called and being sent before we finish. So, please put up with my voice. I had a plan when we put this on recording to get Karen to do it for us. who's got a really, really, really good tight voice and hasn't got a London accent, which in Wiltshire really doesn't seem to fit terribly well. Now, I'm going to play this. For some reason, it may fall over. I think the reason is that my iPad is too old and I need a new one, but there you are. It takes 8 seconds before this comes up because I forgot to clip the front.
Here's a question. Why does space room exist? What is our purpose? What are we called distinctively to do? Over the years, we have expressed why we exist in lots of ways. None describe the whole landscape, but each time we get a glimpse of why we've been called into being, we try to say what we see. One of our earliest insights was no strings attached. That was an idea we picked up from a guy called Vic Leadhill. Don't Make It Difficult for the Gentiles said something about how we shape our gatherings and message for people who are far from the good news. Wake Up Wiltshire focused on our calling to a county, and a Day Spring Church with the Isaiah 58 manifesto for excluded people was the fuel that lit the fire for 10 years of mission with Open Blue. To say lost people matter most seemed obvious to us at the time, but caused a pile of problems with people who felt that we were going in the wrong direction. Most recently, One Size Does Not Fit All summed up our conviction that in all sorts of ways, faith and the good news need to be shaped differently for different people. Those statements are all strong on values, but not so strong on how we do the stuff. They're weak on strategy. They don't explain why at the moment we don't have healing crusades, or sing in the streets, or encourage families to adopt children. They don't explain why, rather than other things, we put so much effort into Open Blue and connections. Those issues are about strategy, and it's quite hard to sum that up in a soundbite. I'm going to try, but it first requires a bit of religious history and missional thinking. From around the Second World War, people's involvement in church and the good news of Jesus really began to plummet. Until that time, there had been a gulf between lost people and Christ and his church, but most of the British population had the facts of the gospel bored into them in RE lessons and Sunday school, even if their families didn't attend church. So, in conversation or in crusade meetings, it was possible for them to make the leap and decide for Christ. They already knew enough to understand much of the gospel. Even into the 1950s, it was possible for Billy Graham to pull in great crowds to crusade meetings, tell people the Bible says, and have regularly more than 4% of his audience come forward to decide for Christ. Britain was a Christian country, and people knew the good news. Reaching out to people was fairly simple, even if it was still challenging and difficult. There was a gulf, but the gap was small. Over the last 50 to 75 years, things have changed beyond all recognition. People have lost contact with the gospel story. The Christian moral basis of the culture has disappeared, and it's definitely not coming back. The gap between lost people and the good news is as great now as it was in the Roman world in which Paul the Apostle lived. Only in a very few cases does somebody make one great leap from being lost to faith in Jesus. Most times, there is not enough there to support the change. That's the history, now for the strategy. Dayspring has some idea why it exists. The question is what we do about that reason for existing. One bridge with a single arch will not help people to find faith in Christ, nor will two, unless they are already close to the gospel. The people who come straight into an Alpha course and then into Dayspring, well on the way to being fully formed followers of Christ, are the exception, not the rule. Reaching people with little knowledge of the good news will mean investing in bridges with many arches, maybe many more than four. The point is, only as those arches are put into place It may be possible for most people to find and follow Jesus, and we are giving our lives to see that happen. Our Open Bloom ministry is building a bridge with arches like fun days, parent and toddler clubs, cookery courses, messy church. And when we reach out to our friends and neighbours, we are building a bridge with a barn dance or other day spring community event, cabaret connection, where we tell stories of faith in a laid-back setting, linked to cafe connection, where we explore those stories, and an invitation to Alpha. Of course, Alpha's not for everybody, and there's the question of what comes next after Alpha. It's well known that the more successful an Alpha course is, with its relationships, food, and no questions of limits, the more difficult it can be to move to Sunday church, where it's eyes front for a performance and everybody else knows more than you do. Our strategy is not rocket science. It's not even unique. At the moment, bridges with many arches in them, viaducts, are the best way we have of describing our approach, the way we share the good news. It's a simple picture of what is quite a complex and challenging mission, but it does show how our values work out in the real world. Our strategy is this. We go and build arches that become bridges so that lost people can meet Jesus and follow him.
Okay, that's something that many of you would have already been very familiar with. But I wanted to try and summarise why we do what we do, because every now and then you look back and you think, why don't we really work hard at our Sunday morning meeting and then invite people along? And you know, when we first left the Assemblies of God Church and started a new church, that was the theory. And of course, the new church, I'm going to come to questions in just a sec, actually, because I want some pushback on this. But for years, the new churches, for about 20 years, saw massive growth, most of which, to be honest, was people shifting from other churches. And it's only recently that the new churches have had to grab hold of the fact that being charismatic and having new structures and discipline isn't enough. Because most of those churches are actually static or in decline or only grow by recruiting other people. Our focus is not on Sunday. Sunday's ever so important to us because it's an environment for thanksgiving, for fellowship and for equipping. If you're in Africa, certainly if you're in Nigeria or Ghana, you can put a lot into those events, Sunday events, because people are still far closer to the gospel than we are. But we need to do things differently in this environment. Roy, come back.
I wanted to mention that there's one bridge missing
there. Which is the one?
OTT.
Yeah. At the moment, you know that we've had to decide, just for now, that we're not doing OTT. We just haven't got enough people to keep the things going. Yeah, okay. On the Town is something we do where we go and we have conversations with people who come past. We're happy to talk about anything. We've spent quite a long time. I'll bring you in a moment, Steve. But I wanted to... you were asking what OTT is. Well, I always said that when I came up with On the Town and OTT, it also meant over the top. But people said not. But we found that really useful. Probably two big links came out of OTT. One was with Brenda. We used to meet you, Brenda, on Saturday mornings. We would come along. And quite often, either Philippa or I would have a conversation with Brenda. And Brenda was one of those people where we gradually found a chance to pray together with her. And I don't know, it's probably true, there weren't many people who offered to pray for you. I'll pray with you. No. And we've found that that's quite valuable. Actually, by the way, if you say it in an ordinary way, it's much easier to get to pray with people. You know, if you say, may I say a prayer for you, you get a much better response than if you say, may I pray for you. You figure that one. Yeah? And I've also found that it's a great help when praying for people on OTT to use one of my holding crosses, because it's one of the ways of reinforcing with people that if you give them a cross to hold, you're praying in the name of Jesus and it's not some other prayer. Okay? But OTT at the moment, we've realised, is just one step too far. Now, if we've got another dozen, remember we've been praying for God to increase us with people who hit the road running. If we had another dozen people, we could do it. If we had somebody who had the capacity to organise it, we could do it. But at the moment, it requires either Dave Sandberg or Andy Weeds to be focusing on that and setting it up. Because coming along and helping takes an hour, and we know that's enough. But actually setting up and putting away is another hour and a half, probably, at either end, plus work during the week. But yeah, OTT is another very early arch. When we were lectured on this, I was taught by a guy called George Lings, who leads the research unit in the Church Army, and he drew a viaduct with 19 arches. And of course, part of what he was saying is that the church gatherings have to change as well. We went down that road for quite a while in our early days. We developed something called Dayspring Light. Were you still around when we did Dayspring Light? Yeah. You were certainly around when we sang My Life Is In You. That was one of the very early songs, wasn't it? But Dayspring Light, in the end, didn't work for us. Because what happened was it was a bit dishonest. Because we produced a special once-a-month guest meeting. And people would come along to that, and they would find that that worked for them. And then they would come along the following week and find it was very different. It was impenetrable. It was a proper charismatic kind of service where we did all the things that we did this morning, where we invited people to share, where we made opportunity for people to respond. And you need to understand quite a lot and be connected with quite a lot for that to work. Anybody else want to make a comment on the idea of the arches and what was said?